Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is now the third Sunday in the season of Advent. And as we have been rehearsing with the children through this season, we make our progression towards Christmas, marking the time with candles. So that the season of Advent here is a season that is marked by adding light to the darkness. As is our custom, we add the light of one more candle as we progress towards this day of Christmas. And we as Mainers, I think, ought to appreciate all of this more than maybe some others. For Advent comes during this time of year that is the darkest time of the year. And so the addition of light here ought to be appreciated and welcomed by us, certainly, with all of our heart. As we mark the approach towards Christmas with this increasing light, we gather together, we are certainly reminded that the time is coming when we will see this time of darkness and death vanish before our eyes, to be replaced and overcome by the one who calls himself and who truly is the light of the world. There is a special significance that has historically been attached to this third Sunday in Advent. I've sometimes heard this Sunday referred to as Pink Candle Sunday. It goes by another name, however, a much more historic name. It's historically been referred to as Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete is a Latin word that literally means to rejoice. And I think that probably holds a bit more meaning to it for us than Pink Candle Sunday. This is the Sunday that we are called to rejoice. And so the Advent, or the introit that marked this third Sunday in Advent began with the word Gaudete, or rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice, from Philippians chapter 4. So today is a day when we, along with the whole church on earth, are directed to reflect on our deliverance out of this world where, in this life, where darkness and sin and death is an inescapable reality, our escape and deliverance from this world to a world and a day where we will one day wake up in a foreign land where all of our sight, all of our hearing, all of our touch, every sense that we own will be occupied only by one thing. That is that we are in the presence of God, our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, and they and He will be all in all. What could be more timely and welcome than this focus amongst us today, on a day in which death has touched us all far too closely? In our Old Testament reading for this morning, we heard the prophet Isaiah describe this new life that awaits us in rather fantastic terms. He described the joy of God's people as they exit this life and enter into the life that Isaiah describes here awaits us all. He writes, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." In our gospel reading for this morning, John the Baptist wants to know if it could possibly actually be true that the time has finally fully come, And that this Jesus might be, is he, could he be, the one who is to come. For John the Baptist, if Jesus is truly the Christ, then even those who are locked up in prison, even those for whom death is a reality that is just right around the corner, then even they should rejoice and be glad. Because if the Son of God is indeed present among us, then our destiny is secure. And we live in this life with a real sense of hope. And we're able to die from this life with a hymn of praise to God on our lips. There is this stark contrast between these two pictures that have been painted before our eyes this morning. The contrast that Isaiah paints for our ears to see, and the one that the gospel text paints for us. Isaiah paints a picture of a world where everything is perfect and pristine, everything is holy, 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 and all of the holy people of God live in this perfect holiness, perfect security, perfect peace. But in our gospel lesson, we see John. He's all locked up in a prison cell. John lives in a dark and a dreary world where death is lurking right around the corner. So Isaiah paints a picture of the destiny of all believers, and Matthew paints a picture of our life in the world here and now. So of these two readings, it is really the future that is being portrayed in our Old Testament text, whereas our gospel text gives us a picture of the past and the present, which means that even though the Old Testament was written long before the New Testament was, there are still lots of promises in the Old Testament that are yet to come. Just like John, we too still need to be assured and reassured that this Jesus is the Christ to whom all of the Old Testament pointed and in whom all of the promises made in the Old Testament are fulfilled. Because just like John, we too still tend to get confused, and we still have our doubts from time to time. We question the reliability of God's promises that he has made to us in his word by questioning the reliability of his word itself. After all, it's been a long time since those promises have been made, and things just don't seem to be getting any closer to them. You look at the world today, we all know the world that we live in. It doesn't look much at all like the picture that Isaiah has described. So, either the whole thing must be a hoax, and we who have put all of our hope and our trust and our confidence in those promises that have been made in the Holy Scriptures, we are of all people to be the most pitiable, or simply the time has just not yet come. It is still, indeed, a time of waiting, something that we impatient human beings have a very difficult time doing. And so on this third Sunday of Advent, where the key word is Gaudete, to rejoice, we are also rightly reminded in our epistle reading from James that we need to be patient. Be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so maybe it would be just as appropriate for us if this Sunday were also to be called Patientia Sunday, or Patience Sunday. Maybe actually we should call this Patientia Gaudete Sunday, huh? A Sunday of patient rejoicing, which sounds a whole lot like that repentant joy with which we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of Christ and his body on the cross. So maybe the most important word for us to make sure that we hear this morning from our Old Testament reading from Isaiah It's that little inconspicuous word, then. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and then the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the mute shall shout with joy. In fact, as you read through this whole text from Isaiah, the prophecy is all written, of course, in the future tense. Everything shall happen. No lion shall be there, no ravenous beast shall be there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is certainly not just a paradise where all of humanity dwells together in this perfect joy and happiness, peace. This is also a paradise that is like Eden, where all of the creatures that God has created and all of creation itself also lives, behaving itself, living in this reverent service, obedient service to its creator. Obviously, quite obviously, this paradise that Isaiah describes lies beyond the days of John the Baptist, and it lies beyond our days too. So St. Paul's imperative to rejoice in the Lord always is a command to rejoice over what is yet still to come. Prayer that our Lord taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Still, it's the yearning of our hearts 2,000 years after he gave it to us to pray. It has not yet become obsolete, as it one day will be. It will come when it will come. Thy kingdom will come. There's no pressuring it to come sooner. There's no delaying it from coming any later. We cannot, as Jesus says so many try to do, take the kingdom of heaven by force. We can no more force this paradise that Isaiah describes and Jesus says we should pray for. We can no more force it to come any sooner or delay it from coming any later than we can control the sun's rising any earlier in the morning or setting any later in the evening. It will happen when its appointed time comes. But this much we know. There will come a day when the sun will rise and never set again. And when that final day comes, it will be an eternal day that never ends. In his Revelation of Heaven, St. John gets a look at this eternal day that is dawning over the horizon of the future, and he writes, "And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. He will be all in all." So then, how are we to live in this time that the writer to the Hebrews calls these last days? Huh? How are we to walk along this way that Isaiah calls the way of holiness, a way that seems to run right smack through the middle of a very unholy world, filled with, overcrowded with, busting at the seams with fools and ravenous beasts, including you and me? Well, we do just what John the Baptist did, and we follow his example. We seek the assurance and the reassurance that Jesus is truly the one who is to come. We don't send others to go and report back to us what they hear, what they see, unless, of course, we're like John, who's shut in. We come to where Jesus is present and doing his work. And where he is present, we hear him speak, and we touch, and we taste his body and his blood. And by these means, we are reassured over and over again that Jesus is the one who is to come and who has come, and who is with us where we are, and who promises to take us to be with him where he is. Unfortunately, Matthew doesn't finish this account. He doesn't tell us how John reacted when his disciples returned to the prison and reported all that they had seen and heard Jesus say and do. So did John react angrily at their report? And did he say, "So what has all that got to do with me? I mean, after all, if I'm the greatest among those born of women, why am I still locked up in this prison? Why am I about to lose my head for making this good confession of faith?" I can't picture John saying that. And I think certainly he did not. For to do so would have been to try to take the kingdom of heaven by force. Surely John would have reacted with patient rejoicing. Jesus is the Christ. He is the one who is to come, who has come, and therefore the night is almost over, and the eternal day is surely at hand. And every prison door will be ripped from its hinges, and every prisoner will walk into eternal freedom, and every ravenous beast will be beheaded, whether its name be Herod or Satan, violence or war, hunger or poverty, cancer or cholera, death or grave. Certainly, John's life was not the pretty picture that Isaiah described, but it was enough for John to know that this Jesus is the one who is to come and who has come. And so it's enough for us too. The Christian hope in these last days is based on this twofold certainty. First, that Jesus is the one who is to come and who has come into the world. That Jesus is the Christ, the one promised throughout all the Old Testament. And that secondly, that he is not only the Christ, but that he has come into this world in the here and the now for us. It does you no good at all to believe in one of those truths apart from the other. If Jesus is not the Christ, then he is just another fool in this world. And Lord knows this world's got enough fools in it already. And if he is the Christ, but he has not come down from heaven to ransom and redeem us, why then we must climb up to heaven in order to be saved, something in which there is no hope. Our hope is in Emmanuel. That is, that he is God and that he is with us right here in our sinful and fallen world. Right here in the dungeons that we have built for ourselves and in the prisons where we are held captive. Jesus the Christ came into this world in the past, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The whole world was being held hostage under sin and the devil, all humanity, all the creatures, all of his creation. And so Jesus came into this world in the past to pay the ransom price for our release and the redemption of the whole world. Peter writes, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." Whenever there's a hostage situation that demands a ransom be paid, once the ransom is paid, then there is a hostage exchange that needs to take place. Jesus Christ has come into this world in the present to take what he has paid for. And the great exchange was made in holy baptism, one hostage at a time, handed over to Jesus. And he continues to come in the present. And we hear his voice speaking his word of comfort and assurance. And he comes to us weekly here in this place, assuring us that he is present with us by placing his body in our hands and his blood on our lips. We still, however, await the day when we ransomed and redeemed people enter into the fullness of the presence of Jesus. But we wait with patience because we know that he will come again and the eternal day will begin and have no end. Until then, we live in the now, but the not yet. We live in a life that's lived in the midst of death. We experience joy in the midst of sorrow. Rick, where it's summer in winter, day in night, heaven in earth, God in man. We are fully confident that Jesus is the Christ, and who has come, and who is present with us, and yet we continue to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. In the name of Jesus.